new message.
What up, what up? It's Heather's cousin. You dated her in college, or maybe you were just in the same class. Anyway, I heard you bought a boat, my man. Let's hit the water. Oh, and Heather told me you always liked, snacks and stuff, so I could totally bring some chips.
When you get a boat, you also get new friends. Make sure Progressive's one of them, and get coverage today for as little as $100 a year.
Hey, also, I'm a little short on cash, so can you cover the chips? Thanks. I can see why Heather liked you.
Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Annual premium for basic liability policy not available in all states.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 25th day of September 2022. And tonight, the title of the message is God's Righteous Vengeance, God's Righteous Vengeance. And so the theme here is, shall not God avenge his own elect? Now, this is a message that very few preachers will preach today. They consider this to be a negative message. Well, it's not a negative message. It's right from the Word of God, and it's a message that needs to be preached. And as we go through this, I think you'll see why this message needs to be preached more than ever today. And you say, well, why is it? Why is it more preachers aren't preaching this? The fact of the matter is, the vast majority of those in the pulpit today are not saved. That's just the facts. If they were saved, our nation would not be in the condition that it's in. Our nation's in a terrible condition. Because, well, the pastors have failed. They have failed the Lord in every way. And so, here we're going to get right into the message. Starting in Luke chapter 18. Now, the purpose of this message is to scare the hell out of all of those fools that have said, there is no God. And to scare them along with those lukewarm professing Christians, to scare them out of hell, to keep them out of hell. Now, in the time taken to preach this message tonight, a great many, yes, I mean a great many, will have left this life and moved on, some to eternal glory with God and his holy angels and his saints, and, well, others to eternal torment. Now, that is a reality. And we start tonight in Luke chapter 1 again, or Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint. Well, he's not saying that to persist in prayer until the answer comes. Well, what he's saying actually is to continue in prayer until the answers come. Does not mean endless repetition or painfully long prayer sessions. Always praying means simply, well, keeping our requests constantly before God as we live for him day by day, always believing he will answer. Well, sometimes he answers right away. Sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is no. And when we thus live by faith, yeah, well, we are not ever to give up, never to give up. God may, well, he may delay answering, but his delays always have good reasons. So as we persist in prayer, we grow in character and hope. There was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Well, you know, when the widows and orphans were among the most vulnerable of God's people. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the prophets and the apostles insisted that they be properly cared for. And so here, we see that if evil judges respond to constant pressures, how much more will a great and loving God respond to us? We know he loves us, and we can always believe that he will. Well, he tells us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And God says he's got ears. Well, not he that made the ears, will he not hear? And so here the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, that last part, shall he find faith on the earth, is a message meant for you and I. And so, if we're here when the Lord comes, what's the answer? Is he going to find faith on the earth? Well, here, the message here is that we should continue to trouble the wicked, just like this widow did. We should continue to trouble the wicked with demands that they turn from their wicked ways and do what's right in the sight of the Lord. This is why I continue to preach to the unclean, wicked, to turn from their wicked ways or receive God's righteous vengeance. And so he's telling us here we must be vigilant in our petitions to our Lord to bring the wicked to repentance, to remove them so that they can no longer, or remove them. If they refuse to repent, then we ask God to remove them so they can no longer persecute his own elect and the innocent. And here, just think about this. Think about this, and maybe I'll repeat this during this message. But just like, remember, as John the Baptist stood, and he said, Herod, he called out Herod. He called him by name. And he says, Herod, you've taken your brother's wife. He exposed him, right? Just like the Lord Jesus, when he referred to the Pharisees, he said, woe unto you, Pharisees. Seven woes. He addressed them. He called them out by name. And here, when you had the money changers, the Lord Jesus went in. He didn't. He turned over the tables. He whipped them. And he let them have it right there. Now, just think about this for a minute. If the pastors had the courage, at one time, some did in this country, and today, I want to praise the good Lord for those that do. There are a handful out there, a very small percentage, but men of honor, men of integrity, men of courage, and they will stand up. And just imagine if they were to call out Joe Biden. And if the pastors across from coast to coast was to say, Joe Biden, just think of Franklin Graham. Think about Franklin Graham. If Franklin Graham was to go on national television, like I go on national radio, and call out Joe Biden and say, Joe Biden, you need to repent of your sin. Joe Biden, you're a wicked man. You're an evil man, Joe Biden. You need to repent or surely, Joe, you will perish. Joe, quit lying. Quit telling people that you're a man of faith. You're a liar, Joe. When you have as your platform, when you have as your major campaign issue the killing of innocent little children, the murder of innocent little children, Joe, as that is the main issue that your Democratic Communist Party has, what if they were to call out Chucky Schumer by name? I'd do that. Chucky Schumer, you are a wicked little man. And you need to repent, Chucky Schumer. You need to repent. Because God's word in the Bible, Chucky, the Lord Jesus himself said, repent or perish. Repent or you likewise will perish. And that goes for Merrick Garland. And that goes for Christopher Wray. And that goes for Nancy Pelosi. And that goes also for Kamala Harris. All the way down the line, you people, God's word, God has proclaimed you people to be wicked people, to be evil sinners, and you're lying about your faith. You're wicked. The faith that you have, the killing of children, the sodomy, the pornography, the transgender, all of this wickedness, attacking God's people, calling them fascists. This is evil. And you people need to repent of that. The Lord himself has said that. And so, folks, just imagine, again, if more pastors in this country were to, from coast to coast, let's say Franklin Graham and some of the others, do what I do, and that's call them out, just as the Lord Jesus did, just like the Apostle Paul did, just like John the Baptist did. Well, here, I want to now go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and eventually I'll get there, verses 35 through 53. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself of his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drink the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. Let's see, God is chiding them here. He's chiding them. He's asking them, where are these gods that they've been depending upon? They've gone away from him. And so here, Moses had urged the people to heed God's word and to teach it to their children. Now the pastors have been slacking again and insisting that the parents read God's word to their children. The parents have neglected to teach the Bible to their children here in this country. Oh, the way you have other things, and you know, they have television programs, and they have their little smartphones. We don't have to. It takes time. It takes effort to teach them the Bible. He said, God will revenge his people, but he will also reward or chastise his own elect. And we will see this here as we get to Moses. So now, verse 39, that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. So God is making a point that only he can kill people and bring them back to life. And the point is, that first of all, that who is going to question what he does? Because we belong to him. And God answers to nobody. God answers to nobody. And he's making a question there. Who is going to challenge me here? Who's going to challenge me? He said, and who's going to deliver you out of my hand? For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies, and I will reward them that hate me. I will make mine enemies drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revengers upon the enemy. So rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto the land and to his people. Well, I know people will often say, how long? Why does God allow the wicked to be so wicked? Why does he just stop them? Well, God is very, very long-suffering. He's given people way more time than they deserve to repent. He's given them every opportunity to repent. Now, be assured that God is on the throne. Be assured that God is in complete control. And so here he says, and Moses came and spake all the words of the song to the ears of the people. And he and Hoshea, the son of Nun, and Moses made an end of speaking these words to all of Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through these things you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over the Jordan to possess it. Well, they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. Now, the message here from Moses is, you know, to the people, let your children, it's not like today, oh my, the children are under attack. The fake news media, what they're getting in the public school, unbelievable. The propaganda machine that is in the public school system. It's, well, again, the books, the history has been so distorted, absolutely distorted. Our founding fathers, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and others, are vilified. Ben Franklin are vilified in the modern textbooks. They're referred to as races. And so here, it's all revisionist history, folks. It's all revisionist history. And again, this is why, for all of these years, I've urged you, if you love your children, get them out of that public school system. If you love them, get them out of there. And so Moses is telling them, make sure that you record all of this, you teach your children what's being said here today, and that they know the truth. And then he goes on to say, and the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into the mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, and is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount where thou goest, up and gathered unto the people, as Aaron brother died in Mount Hor. And he was gathered unto his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel, as the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt go not thither into the land which I give the children of Israel. Now, you have to understand, first of all, Moses was called a friend of God. And Moses urged the people to think about God's word. Again, here. And now, what did Moses do? What did Moses do that God referred to as, he said, sanctify me not? Well, here, the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. When Moses, when the people complained and they cried and they mourned about not having any water, they need water. And so here, now remember, the one who is speaking to Moses is none other than the Lord himself. Whenever it's referring to as the Lord, he's referring to none other than the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here, Moses was instructed to go to the rock. He was instructed to speak to the rock, to bring forth water, and to tap it one time. Well, the rock represented the Lord Jesus Christ. The water that comes forth out of the rock represented living waters, which is eternal life and salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to man. And here, the tapping of the rock represented the crucifixion of Christ. And so Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, tap it one time. But Moses was angry with the people because of their unbelief and their murmuring and crying. And so here, instead of tapping it once, he tapped it twice. Which here now, remember, the tapping represented the crucifixion of Christ. Today you have people that believe you can lose your salvation. And the problem with that is that you can't lose your salvation because you don't keep your salvation. God keeps your salvation. It's kept by God. And God would never, never, never entrust something, that salvation, that everlasting life that was purchased for us with the most precious quantity of substance that ever existed. And that most precious substance was the blood of Christ, because only that could buy eternal life for you and I. And so God would never, never entrust that salvation that was bought for with that blood to you and I. And folks, because if we could lose our salvation, we would lose our salvation. All it would take would be a sin. And if you could lose your salvation, you would lose your salvation. And how many times have you heard people say, well, I was a Christian, but then I lost my salvation, but I've got it back. It don't work that way. Again, in order for you, if you could lose it, in order for you to get it back, Christ would have to hang up on the cross again. And he said, that's not going to happen. He said it was finished. Now, the Pope claims that Christ failed at Calvary. But God says that's not the case at all, that he won the victory and the devil was defeated right there at Calvary. And so here, I want to go over to Numbers chapter 25. And in Numbers chapter 25, verses 6 through 15, we read this. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Well, let me just go back a little bit. Let me go back to the beginning, because what was happening here was the daughters of Moab, these Midianite women, were sent in to seduce the men of Israel. These were pagan women. They were pagan women, and Israel was told very clearly that they were to be separate, to keep themselves separate from those of Moab, the Midianites. And so what happened is, well, let me just talk to you, because now God has sent a plague upon Israel. God is very, very unhappy with Israel. And so here he says, and Israel abode at Shittim, and the people begin to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and did eat, and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, and the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Now, the heads had two applications there. The heads mean the leaders, and it means their physical head. And let me tell you something. When you find your head removed and hanging facing the sun, you're not having a good day, folks, okay? And so here now, God is not happy with these people. And his vengeance now, because he was betrayed by them, is upon them. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay you every one his men that were joined unto Baal-peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went in from after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And Moses spake, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them. And I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of the everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. And so here, Phinehas had saved the children of Israel from God's wrath. God had ordered Moses already to hang the heads of the leaders facing the sun, because they allowed the men of Israel to be seduced by the Midianite women. And they did it, and it was happening right there in plain sight in front of them. Now here, the name of the Israelite which was slain, even that was slain with the Midianite women, was Zimri, the son of Salu, the prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman which was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. And he was head over the people of the chief house in Midian. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the manner of Peor. And in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. And so, here now, I want to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 32 through 34. Well, you know what? Let me go back and start at verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of thy people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Now, then said Samuel, bring you hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely, surely, the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as the sword hath made women childless, as thy sword had made women childless, meaning that he had killed the sons of women, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul unto the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, you say, well, what was this all about? Well, here, the Lord had commanded Saul to go in to these people, the Amalekites, and not to spare anything. Okay, keep no plunder, go in, keep no plunder, and he commanded them, they were to kill every man, woman, and child. They were to kill all the animals, and take nobody alive, and not to take any of the loot, any of the things that they had. Well, the Amalekites had a lot of sheep, they had a lot of cattle, and of course here, the most valuable thing would have been the prisoners to serve as servants. They would have taken the women, especially to serve as servants, and the men also. And so here, what happened was it didn't work that way. Saul goes in and he conquers. He wins in battle. And, let me just take you over here to 1 Samuel 15. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king over, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, he was told Samuel, saying, Saul, come to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about. And he passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, the God. And the rest we utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast a little in thine own sight, and thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, the Lord anointed thee to be king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the soil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, here what had happened is Saul says, look, I was afraid of the people. I was afraid of the people. You had all of these sheep, you had all these cattle, you had all these women servants and men servants, and all of the loot, all of the bounty. And I was afraid. Well, and that's why we didn't obey the Lord. We took the best to offer up a sacrifice. Well, they didn't do that either. So here now, he brings out Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and he kept the king alive, kind of like a trophy to show what a nice guy he is, the king of the Amalekites. And now the king of the Amalekites, he's saying, hey, well, you know, look, hey, we had a war, but it's over with, so right now we got to hang together, see? That's not what God had commanded Saul to do. And so God took, he sent Samuel, and Samuel took a sword, and he cut old Agag, he hewed him into pieces right before Saul. And old Saul knew he was in trouble now. He knew he was in big trouble. So he tells Samuel, let me at least go and worship God. I want to go and worship God again. And Samuel let him do it, but you know, he crossed the line. Now, what was it to Saul's what sin was in disobedience? He would rather please his people, you see. He wanted to please his people rather than God. He was more concerned about pleasing his people than God. I remember some years ago, Jimmy Carter, when he was president, I remember him saying, abortion is killing babies. It's a sin. It's wrong. I heard him say that. And he said, but this is what his constituents want, and he's there to represent his constituents, and therefore he is going to defend abortion. Folks, that's a double-minded man. All right? That ain't no born-again Christian, as they say. It just isn't. And so Jimmy Carter deceived himself. Well, today, Joe Biden, why, he's more concerned about pleasing AOC and the environmental wackos, Bernie Sanders, that's Bernie, not Ernie, and the squat and all the environmental wackos, he's more concerned about pleasing them than he is about pleasing God. He could care less about you and I. As far as Christians go, well, they don't think the Christians should even exist. And yet, Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi are professing, they're professing to be Christians, professing to be people of great faith, when they're Satan's children. They're right from the pit of hell. And they need to be told, like Saul here, just like Saul, Joe Obama Biden, just like Saul, Nancy Pelosi, you were more concerned about pleasing the wicked, about making money, than you were about being obedient and obeying God. I want to go over now to Psalm 94, but first I've got to take a swig of, actually tonight I don't have my green tea, tonight I have sarsaparilla, folks, I actually have sarsaparilla, the old time sarsaparilla. And so here in Psalm 94. The entire psalm, verses 1 through 23. Here we're going to see that the wicked, those today that make their number one issue to win an election, their desire to kill innocent children. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? That's the number one issue for those on the left, the Democratic Communist Party. They're holding that up as their number one. They believe that the majority of the people in this country are so wicked, are so reprobate, that their desire is so towards killing innocent little children that that's what they're running on their platform. Their main issue is killing babies. That's how disgusting. You know, it's no wonder in Isaiah 5 it says, hell has opened her mouth. And so, here, again, these are people that are reprobate. They're evil, they're unclean, they're selfish, they're God-hating, they're Christian-hating. They're indecent, they're vulgar, workers of iniquity. Sum that all up, to just say they're Democrats, because that identifies Democrats today. O Lord, God to whom vengeance belongeth, O God to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, and render reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, you brutish among the people, you fools! When will you be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastises the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teaches men knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastisest, O Lord, and teachest him out of the law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the right upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Well, that's for all of us out there, the answer should be, here I am, Lord, send me. And think about that. Let me read that again, because he's asking all of you listening out there this question. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Folks, we need to be relentless. Like the opposition, like the enemy is continuously attacking us every day, calling us racist. The language of illusion, promoting child killing, promoting sodomy, calling us bigots and things. We should be relentless, folks, relentless, relentless, and going after them and telling them they need to repent of their sin, that lying's a sin, and murder's a sin, and sodomy is a sin. And they need to repent of that. We need to be, all of you out there, need to be relentless. And again, remember, just think about this. What if Franklin Graham or some of these other preachers got really courageous and went and called Joe Biden out? called him out. Called Chuckie Schumer. Called Merrick Garland. Called Chris Ray. What if these pastors, these preachers got bold? What if they got bold and they did that? Like the preachers of old did. Like Charles Spurgeon did. Like D.L. Moody did. But before them, the Lord Jesus himself and John the Baptist and the apostles. I do it from coast to coast, and I've been doing it for a long time. Because we are to be salt and light. We are to be continuously aggressive against the opposition. We're to be more aggressive for righteousness' sake than the opposition is for unrighteousness' sake. When I said, my foot slippeth, the mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by law? Good question, Merrick Garland. That's a very good question, Merrick Garland. That's a good question, Chris Ray. Again, shall the throne of iniquity, Bill Barr, William Barr, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee which frameth mischief by law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. They condemn innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yes, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Now, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Now, just imagine, again, if all of those in the pulpit were saved. Just imagine if all of those out there in our pulpits today, if they were saved. Again, like John the Baptist, remember, who he outed Herod. And like Jesus, who outed the Pharisees. Again, and I want to say this because this is what this is all about here. Imagine if they would call Joe Biden, Merrick Garland, Chris Ray, Chuck Schumer, Nancy Pelosi, Kamala Harris, Mr. Fauci, George Soros, Bill Gates. Call them by name. Call them by name to repent or to burn. That's what the Word of God says, repent or perish. Again, can you imagine if the fake media reporting that those hateful, can you just imagine that? Imagine the fake media reporting that those hateful fascist Christians expect those of us on the left to repent and stop lying and give up all of our abortion and our sodomy and our pedophilia and our drugs and our adultery and our pornography. In other words, the point is that we have no right to judge them. But God's Word, the Bible says, not only do we have every right to judge them, we have every responsibility to judge them. Now, you'll hear today the neo-evangelicals and the apostates saying that we're not to judge, and they're doing that because, one, they're apostatized. They don't have the courage any longer to tell the truth. They just lost the courage. And again, so many of them have gone a-whoring with other gods. And so Let me just read here a little bit from 1 Corinthians and in chapter 2. But it is written that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them among us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit of, we have received not the spirit of the world, but that Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now again, today you have so many out there saying, judge not lest you be judged, but they don't go on continue the reading. And the Lord Jesus says, but when you judge, use righteous judgment. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells you that we are to judge angels, much less the smallest matters. But the reason they do that is a total lack of courage. They don't want to invoke the ire of the heathen. And so here I want to finish tonight by going over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here now, if we just read verse 58, then we'll go back and explain why it's so important. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now he's saying, because of the resurrection, nothing that we do as born-again believers in Christ is wasted. Nothing. All of our labor for the Lord will be rewarded for all of eternity. This is a perfect end to our not-so-perfect lives out there, folks, that we all have lived. Just think of all that we won't have to put up with when we get to heaven. Just think about all of this that we're not going to have to tolerate, no longer stand and fight against when we get to heaven. Always starting with abortion. Just think of that. No more abortion. No more deep state. No more deep state. No more crooked George Soros bought and paid for horrors that he calls attorney generals. No more Joe Obama. No more Pelosi. No more Harris. No more Schumer. No more CDC, no more fake news media, no more FBI, no more Planned Parenthood, no more IRS, no more CIA, no more Hollywood, no more NEA, no more BLM, no more Antifa, no more AOC. No more squat. No more taxes. No more mortgages. No more rent. No more utility bills. No more insurances. No more licensed. Everything is licensed. No more taxes. Even better than all of that. No more sickness. No more pain. And no more sorrow. Why is that? Well, let's go back. Here's the reason. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, nothing that we do in service to the Lord will go unrewarded. Nothing. Not any part of it at all will be wasted. Well, that's if you're saved. That's if you're a born-again believer. If you're not, even though that you, those that are listening to me right now, since this program began tonight, up until this time, many, many, many people have, well, they've moved on from this life into the next. Some of them, and we know the minority, have gone on to glory, to be with the Lord, his saints, and his heavenly angels. And it don't get any better than that. But others, well, they didn't fare so well. Others have gone in to eternal torment. That's just reality. That's reality. That's what God has proclaimed. If you're out there tonight, apart from the Lord Jesus, if you cannot say to me, Pastor, I know if I died tonight, I'd go home to be with the Lord, you're in more trouble than you can imagine. You really can't imagine. You don't know when your life will be required of you. And I would not take the chance. I would call upon the name of the Lord tonight, this very night. It's easy. The Lord Jesus did all the heavy lifting. He made it simple. He prayed to the Father in the name of the Son. You asked for forgiveness of sin. You asked the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, without reservations. And if you'll do that, they'll honor your commitment. If you're sincere, you will become a new person, a born-again believer, an heir of the kingdom, and you will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, you've got God's word on that. And folks, I'm going to tell you, you will never, ever, you can never, ever do anything that'll mean as much. Well, we're out of time again, so until tomorrow, good night, God bless, and always, always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the voice of the Christian resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Message.
What up, what up? It's Heather's cousin. You dated her in college, or maybe you were just in the same class. Anyway, I heard you bought a boat, my man. Let's hit the water. Oh, and Heather told me you always liked, snacks and stuff, so I could totally bring some chips.
When you get a boat, you also get new friends. Make sure Progressive's one of them, and get coverage today for as little as $100 a year.
Hey, also, I'm a little short on cash, so can you cover the chips? Thanks. I can see why Heather liked you.
Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Annual premium for basic liability policy not available in all states.